Do you love the appearing of the Lord? Do you long for His appearing? Thank God, He will own us in that day. What a marvelous truth we've been singing tonight. Those of us that are redeemed and saved by the grace of God, He's going to own us in that day. He died for us, that we might be with Him forever. I'm going to have prayer just before we come to our Bible reading. Lord, we seek Thee briefly in the attitude of prayer. We thank Thee for the truths written in this hymn. We think of the day of judgment. We think of the awakening, that call that will rouse the dead, bring them to life again, to stand before the Almighty. We know that there have been many who have died without the Lord, described in one of these verses as careless sinners. We know the awful eternity to which they will go in the final condemnation. With Satan himself and the angels that fell from their first estate, they will be cast out forevermore. They will hear the words depart. But we thank Thee for the grace of God that has triumphed in us. We have confessed Thee as our Savior. We have come to know Thee. And therefore, it's not the word depart, it is the word come that we shall hear in that great day. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We come to read your word. We need help even in the reading. We pray that every verse will be written upon our minds. The truth of your word will be inscribed indelibly in our hearts as we read it. And Lord, as we have the time of preaching, we need your help both here in the pulpit and in the pew. We need the workings of the Spirit. We always feel our weakness in the preaching of the word, and undoubtedly our own human weakness in the hearing of it. We need alertness of mind. We need understanding of heart. We need the great teacher to come alongside and to teach us the things that we need to know before we leave this house of God tonight. Oh Lord, dwell with us for this little time. Speak to every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We're opening our Bibles to the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 23. We're going to read from verse 32. I want to talk to you a little tonight about the fear of God. And we want to present to you a text that has a question here. It's a searching and a wise question about the fear of God. And we hope that it will really challenge us and speak to us. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Verse 32 of Luke 23. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Ending the reading at verse 45. I'm sure you have found the question, the searching question, the wise question about the fear of God located here in verse 40 of Luke chapter 23. And just a little phrase, Dost not thou fear God? Right across this church tonight, all of the pews that are occupied were asking this question. Dost not thou fear God? Do you fear God tonight? It's a very searching and challenging question in a day when the fear of God is hardly known and discerned through the world. The scriptures remind us, and we have it in the Psalms, we have it in the book of Romans, that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's the day in which we're living. In almost every part of the country, the fear of God is undetected. In the world of commerce and business, men conduct their affairs and their transactions with no thought of God. There's certainly no fear in their hearts. In the world of politics and government, God is hardly known, let alone feared. What kings and rulers and prime ministers and politicians and officials make their decisions by first of all consulting God? The fact of the matter is, God is not in their thoughts. Who makes decisions in high places in the light of God's countenance? Very few. In the world of science and technology, is it not true that the vast majority have discarded the fear of the Lord and refuse to acknowledge Him in any way? They have set themselves up as their own little gods with all their evolutionary nonsense. As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, they changed the truth of God into a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. It changed God's truth into a lie. And when you get to the place of God abandonment, as this first chapter of Romans is talking about, well, then God gives you up. Before the apostle goes on to say in Romans 1 that God gave them up to vile affections. When men shut out God, when men reject God, when men have no fear of God, God gives them up, and He gives them up to vile affections. Women changing their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. No fear. We do well to note the inspired commentary on such. Let me read it to you in verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so it goes on in the world of religion, by and large, no fear of God. In the world of churchgoers through the country, very little fear of God. In the world of some Christians, the way they live, the way they behave, the way they converse, the way they make decisions, the way they treat one another, there's little fear of God. And they do not live in the light of God's awesome presence or in the light of the judgment to come. No fear. So the question of our text is indeed a searching question to put to our own hearts as Christians in this modern day of the end time departure from God, when the world is filled with worldliness and immorality and disobedience and lawlessness and carnality and self-seeking, self-worship, self-gratification. Christians cannot help but be affected by what's going on out there in society and be influenced by it. How we need to guard ourselves from this untoward generation and walk close with God and have a true fear of the Lord in our hearts. The question is not only a searching question for the Christian, but it is a suitable question to put to the unconverted, those who are still in their sin. They are living in disobedience to God's commandments and Christ's gospel. I ask you tonight, if you're in this meeting and you're not saved, you're not a child of God, or you happen to be listening in on sermon audio, dost not thou fear God? Do you fear God, man, or woman, or young person? The question was first asked by a non-converted man to a non-converted man. The scene before us, of course, is the cross of Christ. Jesus is nailed to the center tree. On either side of him hang two men, thieves, or malefactors, as they are called here in this gospel. And the word malefactor just simply means evildoers or evil workers. Their crimes had caught up with them. They are being punished for committing their crimes. They are dying men. They are going out into eternity, and life is short for them. And now, in the closing hours of their life, they are brought into contact with Christ. He's right there in the center of the two. There is an exchange of conversation between these two men. The crowd had just been reviling Christ. They had been wagging their heads. They had been challenging him to come down from the cross if he really was who he claimed to be. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders were predominant in their mockery and in their insults against the Lord. The gospel writer Matthew inserts this little statement about the two men on either side of Christ. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. It seems that the two men at the beginning of the story were guilty of this. The crowd is mocking the hierarchy of the Jews. They're mocking as well. The soldiers, they're mocking. And these men that are in their dying hours, they join in the insult. And they, both of them, they revile the Lord. But there's evidently a change which takes place in the heart of one of these men to make him stop and to think and evidently cry out for mercy. The Holy Spirit was at work, convincing him of his need, convicting him of his sin. There's no other answer than this. And at this moment of his dying, just hours to live, the Spirit of God is working in this man's heart and revealing divine truth to him. The gospel writer Luke, who we have read from tonight, speaks only of one thief raging vociferously against Christ. In verse 39, one of the malefactors, one of the evildoers which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." His fellow sufferer, the condemned man on the other side of the Savior, in whose heart the change had been wrought, he asked the question of our text. As soon as this man speaks these things, "Dost not thou fear God?" This man began to fear. He feared because his eyes were opened to a number of things. One of them certainly being who Jesus was. He has come to realize that this man crucified beside him is the Lord. He's the Lord of glory. And also, undoubtedly, he's beginning to realize where he himself is heading. He's going out into eternity. He's going to death. He's going to face his Maker. Not everyone has this consciousness and this presence of mind and understanding in the hour of death. Many a man goes out into eternity like the impenitent thief, with no thought of God, no thought of salvation, no thought of his soul, no thought of eternity, no thought of eternal punishment. But the thief in whose heart truth began to stir began to fear the Lord, and ultimately, in his final hour, he cried for mercy. And he was wonderfully saved. His fear of God led him to repentance and faith. Dost not thou fear God? I'm asking this question tonight. Who best represents you in this touching scene of Christ's crucifixion and death? The impenitent thief or the penitent thief? The man who continued to his dying breath, rejecting Christ, shutting his mind and shutting his heart to truth, refusing to humble himself before Christ and repent of his sin, or the one who, in the closing minutes of his life on earth, cried out to Jesus for salvation and found grace in the eyes of the Lord before he himself closed his eyes in death? Because you are represented by one or the other. You're on one side or the other when it comes to this matter. And so we're putting this question out tonight that I believe is a very wise and searching question about the fear of God. Dost not thou fear God? I want to say, first of all, that this question is indeed a sensible question. It's a wise question to put to your own mind and heart. And that for a number of reasons, and not least because of who the question is about. Dost not thou fear God? We're talking about God tonight. God is the creator of all things. He not only made the universe, the heaven and the earth, as we read about in Genesis 1 and 1, and did so in 6 literal days, and all things that we see around us in this world, and above us in this world, in the first heaven out there. But he made us. He created man in his own image. And from Adam and Eve, the whole world was populated. Today there are something like 7.7 billion people on this planet. And God is our creator. Whether men like to admit that or not, God is the creator. Some want to believe the devil's lie that we came from monkeys. The professor's statement on that, if I get it right, Dr. Paisley used to quote it, "Once I was a tadpole, beginning to begin, and then I was a frog with my tail tucked in, then a monkey up a banyan tree, and now a professor with a PhD." That's the testimony of some of the professors. My friends, I want to remind you about your Creator, the one who formed you, the one that gave you life. We can all say with Job's friend Elihu, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." The psalmist declared in the Psalm 110, verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us, and not we ourselves." And as such, you and I have obligations to our Creator, to reverence Him, to recognize Him, to revere Him, to respect His laws, to indeed receive Him as our God and Savior. And thus, Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12 and 1 gives the exhortation, particularly to young people. Delights our hearts to see so many young people at church. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." We're to remember God. We're to remember our Creator, the one who made us. And we are to do so in the days of our youth, while the evil days come not, when you'll say, "I've no pleasure in them." And the evil days will come. Days of weakness, days of infirmity, days when you've lost the enjoyment of life. You've no enjoyment anymore as you get older and older, not able to do what you once did. God says, "I want you to remember me," not then, when your life is about to expire, when you have no enjoyment in the pleasures of life anymore. "I want you to remember me now in your youth. I'm your Creator." Do you fear God? He's your Creator. He's not only the Creator, but God is the sustainer of all things. He not only made you and I and breathed into us the breath of life, but He sustains us. He upholds all things by the word of His power, as we are reminded in Hebrews 1 and verse 3. The only reason that we continue to breathe is because God gives us the next breath, and the next one, and the next one. Probably the greatest preacher, teacher, and theologian in Bible times outside our blessed Lord Himself was the great Apostle Paul. God gave him a great preaching ministry. He traveled far and near to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Thousands were converted. Churches were established, and a great and lasting work was accomplished. And he preached to all men. He preached to the religious, and he preached to the heathen. One day in the great metropolis of Athens, stirred by God in his own soul as he saw the awful idolatry around him, he stood in that place called Mars Hill. Some of you have stood there. We must have stood very near to where Paul stood and preached the sermon that he preached that day, and he declared unto the people that knew not the true God who God really was. And the very first thing that he told them was that this God that they didn't know was the Creator. God made the world and all things therein. And then he informed his audience that this Creator had given them life, because he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And that he was indeed not only the Creator and the giver of life, but he was the sustainer of all life. For in him we live and move and have our being. We live and move, and we have our being, our very life. Can't even take a step. Can't move any part of our body. Can't do anything without this God who created us, sustaining us in this life with the very breath of life in our bodies every day. And then the great apostle in this sermon, he was coming to the end of the message, and he pointed out their solemn obligation to this one true and living God that had created them and sustained them. And he called them to repentance. We need to repent. Because God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And he did that in the light of the judgment day, when the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, would be sitting upon the throne. My friends, do you realize these things? God is your creator. God is your sustainer. And you do have obligations to him. And in the light of that, you're called to repentance. You're called to seek him. God is also the supreme judge of all things. Dost not thou fear God, the judge of all the world? He's called the judge of all the earth. My Abraham, shall not the judge of all the earth be right? James reminds us that there's one lawgiver who was able to save and to destroy. And James was speaking here about the supreme judge of all the world. This is the God before whom we shall stand. Every one of us. There'll be no escaping. It's appointed unto man not only once to die, but after this the judgment. And Jesus says, before him shall be gathered all the nations of the world. From all parts of this earth will come to stand before the Lord on the great judgment day. The old patriarch Enoch cried, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. Paul tells us every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every single person. There's coming a solemn day when the books will be opened. And the dead shall be judged. They will be raised from the dead. The sea will give up the dead. The earth will give up the dead. From all over the world, all those who have died through the centuries of time, from the beginning to the end, they're going to rise to stand before the Almighty. And what a day that will be. And when the great shepherd of the sheep comes to divide his sheep from the goats, he will set his goats on his left hand, and he will say to them, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I wonder, will you hear those words? Will you hear those words? He's the judge, you see. He's going to sit upon the judge, and you're going to stand before him. If you die without mercy and without forgiveness and without Christ himself as your Savior, it is depart. Depart forever. Do you fear God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Judge? God is the Savior of all men, all kinds of men. These men on either side of Christ were condemned men. They were sinners by birth as we are. They were sinners by practice as we are. And they needed a Savior because of their sin. Their sins condemned them to a lost hell forevermore. They were going down, down, down to the sides of the eternal pit, that bottomless pit filled with raging fire and brimstone. It was what they deserved, as it is what we all deserve. But there's a Savior from all sin. His name is Jesus. In the second person of the glorious Trinity, God came into the world in the fullness of time. And he lived a life that I could not live. And he died a death that I could not die. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the only Savior. And every true believer can say, therefore, with Horatius Bonner, the hymn writer, upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Not on the tears which I have shed, nor on the sorrows I have known, another's tears, another's griefs, on these I rest, on these alone. Lord, I believe, deal with me as one who has thy word believed. I take the gift, Lord, look on me as one who has thy gift received. I hope tonight you can see how sensible this question is, how wise this question is. Dost not thou fear God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Judge, the only Savior? Because I tell you, it's the beginning of wisdom. It's not only a sensible question, it's also a solemn question. The impenitent thief, we're told, railed on Christ. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now remember, he's a dying man. He's only got a few short hours to live. There's nothing surer than this man's going to die. In a few short hours, he's going out into eternity, and he's going to meet his Maker. He's going to meet the Judge. You know, as I look at this story, I have to say concerning this man, what an awful way to live. As this man lived, the man lived without God. He undoubtedly committed many sins. He had done wrong things. They have caught up with him. He lived without faith. He lived without hope and without salvation. He had broken the commandments of God. By all accounts, there was no thought of God in his mind while he lived. And certainly there was no fear of God in his soul. He did not journey through the course of his life with any principle of the fear of God directing his path or gripping his heart. He was a godless man, and there's many people like him. That's how they live. They live without the fear of God. And consequently, they live without thinking about the things of God in any aspect. But my friends, what an awful way to die. This question is so solemn, you see. It's an awful thing to live this way, but to die this way. This man died as he lived, without God. No faith, no hope, no salvation, no eternal life, no heaven. And worse still, he died railing on Christ, defaming him, mocking him, slandering him, blaspheming his holy name. It's certainly not the way to leave this life. The question of the other man is indeed therefore solemn. Dost not thou fear God? It is exceedingly solemn because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We ought to fear God because of the judgment that is awaiting us. Falling into the hands of the living God is an expression that means facing God when it's too late to cry for mercy. It's too late to be saved. Too late to be reconciled to this God. Too late to know pardon and forgiveness. It is to be exposed to the wrath of eternal righteousness. To come before God without a refuge, without a covering for sin, without a mediator and a savior. Such a sinner will face the holy justice of a holy God who will sentence him to the eternal fires of hell. And so it has to be asked in that light, dost not thou fear God? In Matthew 10, Jesus had called his disciples together. He was sending them out on a preaching mission. He had a lot of things to say, a lot of instructions to give to them on this occasion. And one of the solemn matters that he set before them that day is found in Matthew 10 and verse 28. Let me read it to you. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And what the Lord is saying, don't fear your fellow man. He can do so much to your body, to your physical man. He can destroy your physical frame. Don't be fearing him. No, you fear the one who is able to destroy not just your body, but your soul, your immortal soul, forever. In the awful place that is called hell. Dost not thou fear God? Jesus is teaching that you should. Because one day this God will destroy both soul and body in hell. There is a fearful future awaiting those who die unconverted. The question is solemn. Just for a moment or two, I finish with the question. It's a searching question. It ought to search out our hearts, you see. Do you fear God? It demands an answer. It demands an answer. I'm asking you that now in the closing minutes of this meeting. Do you fear God? wherever you're sitting in this meeting, do you fear him? You want to kind of weigh up the evidence. We ask you, do you fear God? Maybe somebody, in honesty, as you look at the evidence in your own life, you say, no, I don't fear God, because you rarely think about him. You discard his law and his commandments. They mean nothing to you. You neglect his word. Every week you neglect his word. You don't read it at home, and you certainly neglect it, reject it, whatever, when you come to God's house. You refuse his grace. You reject his son. And so we have to say, as we look at that evidence, no, you don't fear God. Dost not thou fear God? Maybe you will look at the evidence and say, yes, preacher, I fear God, because God is in my thoughts. And my soul is troubled when I think about God, and I search for him, and I sense and feel my sin, and I am led to repentance. I desire salvation. I want to get right with God. Yes, I fear him. Two men are facing death and eternity. And the question is asked, dost not thou fear God? And really the answers are given. One is known as the impenitent thief who died as he lived, without God, without Christ, without hope, without pardon, without forgiveness, without peace, without redemption, without Christ, railing on the Lord Jesus till his dying breath. He certainly did not fear God. The other is known as the penitent thief. Change takes place in his heart. He saw and he heard everything that took place at the cross. Some hours have passed by before we get to this scene. And both of the men, and certainly this man, he sees everything, he hears everything that took place in those few short hours. And he was affected by what he saw and by what he heard. He was truly touched in his heart by a dying Savior. And it brought him to truly fear the Lord. And this man cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And that day he was saved. And that day he was assured of his salvation. For Jesus says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, what about you tonight? Where do you fit in? Dost not thou fear God? Do you know that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? And if you do, and you're not saved tonight, will you not repent of your sin and in faith take Christ as your Savior and be saved? Come to him now. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. You can be like this man. Come to trust in the Lord. Do you fear God? If you do, that fear should lead you to repentance and to faith in Christ. Let us pray. We acknowledge thee as our Creator. Thou hast made us as the sustainer of all things, upholding us day by day, the very breath in our bodies, every movement, every step we take. We acknowledge thee, gracious God, as the judge, before whom all men will come to stand, without exception. And we acknowledge thee too as the Savior. And we thank thee that Christ came to pay the price for our sin. And Lord, we ought to fear thee. We ought to fear thee in the solemnity of that day when we shall stand before him. You ought to fear the one who was able to destroy both soul and body in hell forever. And Lord, we know that the true fear of God in wisdom will lead us to Christ, will lead us to turn from our sin in repentance, will lead us in faith to embrace the Savior, the one who redeems us and saves us from our sins. Lord, speak on. Soon this meeting will be over, the voice of the preacher will be silent, but by the Holy Spirit, continue to work and speak, convict, and draw sinners to yourself. And may God be glorified, may Christ be exalted as a result of our coming together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.